Thank you. Well, it's really good to be with you tonight, honestly, with all my heart. I've been praying for Ralph for the last, since January the 1st, 2011, every day. God put about 80 next generational leaders in my heart. And so I wake up with that little button that goes off on my iPad and says, time to pray. And I just lift up the next generation leaders. And your pastor has been in my heart for a good 2 years. And I just want you to know that. And I want to tell you something else, too. Last time I was here, you were in the other church building. And Pastor walked me into this place tonight. And as soon as I walked in, I just felt the order, the divine order of God. I'm just going to tell you that. I felt like God has brought you to this place. You didn't bring yourself here. God brought you here. And I want you to know that God has purposes and reasons for what He does that we may not understand. As a matter of fact, you know, in every move that I've made as a pastor in bringing people from one place to another, people have been left behind. They haven't wanted to walk with us to that next level. But at each time that we've done that, even though there has been a diminishment, there's also been a supernatural increase that God has intended, particularly when we're following the presence of God and He's moving us on. And you have moved to a place that I believe has great potential for enlargement. I'm just really impressed. I'm not just impressed just naturally when I walked into the building. I'm impressed spiritually. My heart was really moved when I came into this building. And I felt to say that to you tonight. You need to know that you're here in the will of God. It may not have been even your choice or the will of man, but I'm telling you, it's the will of God. And God is the God of provision. He's the one that goes ahead of us and makes a way so that when we get there, we found out He was already there. That's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who goes ahead of us and makes a way so that when we get there, we found out He's already been there. And He's provided for us when we got there. And so I believe that God has provided for your future here. I just sense a real need to tell that to you. And please just stand together as a body of believers because you'll be around to see the blessing. I've been where I've been for 31 years, and I remember having our 25th anniversary, and I thought everybody would want to come. And I guess it was just only important for me. In my heart, it was like, we need to celebrate. We lasted 25 years when people didn't think we had a chance, right? And but, you know, when I looked back, I looked at the people that were all a part of getting us to where we are today, and I give them honor. And I wanted to do that publicly. I just wanted to honor everybody to help us get to the place we are because I want everybody to be able to enjoy the blessing of the inheritance. Right? I made a decision a number of years ago that I was going to pastor not just a church but a city. I was going to stay in a city, and I gave up promotions. I gave up opportunities to move away and pastor in larger churches for greater salaries and all that kind of stuff. It's not a self-pity thing here. I made that decision. I made the decision that I would grow old with a spiritual family. And I'm telling you, the value of growing old together doesn't mean you get old. But you grow old together. I've got a team with me. Greg has been with me 28 years. Ed's been with me 25. My son has been on my staff for 17 years. And so the dynamics of what God has done is I've looked back and seen being faithful to the ground. You know, I've got cherry trees and apricot trees. And I got all kinds of trees in my backyard in Kelowna because it's a fruit zone, right? And if I took that cherry tree and replanted it every year, I'd never have cherries. Right. But, you know, my kids grew up, and they got a home, and now they can come and take my cherry tree and plant it in the back of their yard. I mean, the tree can become an orchard very, very quickly because of the willingness to stick to a ground. And I guess what I'm saying to you today is that I've been through seasons in my life, and I've been in the ministry now 40 years. I have gone through some very difficult times. I was telling Pastor this morning when 400 people left our church. And I remember writing down everything that they said about me. And then when I went to pray, that was not a good decision. But when I went to pray, I realized that I could not. It was impossible for me to be that kind of animal. It was just absolutely impossible. You're a great teacher, but you're not a good evangelist, and people are not getting saved. Well, you're a great evangelist. You have missions in your heart, and you go to the world, and people are getting saved, but you're not a really good pastor. You know, you're at the front door greeting people, but you know you're at the altar, but you ought to be at the front door greeting people. Or you let everybody prophesy, and, well, then you shut down certain prophecy. And hello. If I went after people when they left, I was controlling. If I didn't, I wasn't a pastor. I'm just saying that there was a time in my life where there was absolutely nothing that I could do. And I remember one of my associates coming to me, and he was a guy that I'd led to the Lord. He had been raising three kinds of marijuana in his basement from England. He's now planted three churches, by the way. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He takes people from where they are and makes them what he wants them to be. It's just amazing to see the grace of God in people's lives. And I remember him coming to me in the church one day, and I was feeling rather down because I had gotten a phone call from somebody I loved and cared for. And, you know, I'm willing to stay in the city for a long time, so you see these people, right? Hello, and they see you, and you don't want to, you know, it's just like heaven. You're not going to get to heaven and one goes right, one goes left for the rest of eternity. This just doesn't work. Right? I just can't see it within my grid of Christianity. So, you know, I'm the kind of person who will cross the street and say, hi, love you. It's the way it is. As I'm going to be this kind of person. But I remember him coming to me, he says, well, how many people do you think we got in our church now? Well, I said, maybe 400 or 500 people. He said, well, just 400 or 500 people more to go, and then we can both go to the mission field. And, you know, the heaviness just lifted off my head, and I realized I'm called. It's not my responsibility to build the church. It's my responsibility to follow God and do what He tells me to do and let Him build His church. And I need to be found faithful. And I'm telling you right now, you're faithfully here. I feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon what I'm saying to you to say that God called you to this place for a purpose and a reason. And God is giving you a grace to be able to enlarge. And so don't look at yourself right now, but look at yourself through the eyes of tomorrow and what the Holy Spirit is preparing you unto. And I'm telling you right now, the enemy wants to shut the eye gate, so you can't see that. But I remember another time we went through, and a very good young fellow on my staff, he was... he's given his life to the Lord under my ministry. He was 16 years of age. You remember Paul? And Paul became my associate and for 20 years served me. And then one day just left. And I couldn't figure out the why, the how, the all of the stuff that's connected to that. Did all my very best to respond to that, but people started dribbling and leaving the church. And for over about a 2-year period, we lost about $200,000. And I was saying, Lord, it looks like the vision is drying up. What's happening? We hadn't done anything wrong morally or, you know, financially or anything. And the Holy Spirit said to us, start giving out. Continue. Don't slow down your vision. Keep on giving out. Keep on putting out. And so we started pouring into city transformation, and we put about $100,000 into the city, inviting pastors and leaders, and we drew them together in the hundreds and thousands were coming together. Matter of fact, the mayor was calling me every week saying, what are we going to do next? And he's not a Christian. What are we going to do next? He was so excited about that. And then God put in my heart about building houses of mercy. We'd put a house of mercy on every street. So every city street had somewhere they could go if there was a need. Because people will go to their friends and their neighbors before they'll go to some bureaucratic bureau downtown. And so we wanted to be the church that was seen on the street. And so we poured into that. And it was 3 months after we did that that the Lord gave us the idea to take our Christian school that we were operating from K to 12 and to put it online and to create a Christian online school in British Columbia. And we thought we'd start with 50 students, but we wound up targeting the homeschooling families, and there were over 400 that started the first year in September. We're now at 7,000. And we've now moved into Alberta, and we're coming your way. We moved into Alberta with another possibility of 10 to 15,000 students joining us and over 400 staff. If I include all of our team from the church, we've got 400 staff we're taking care of on a monthly basis. And that's all because there were people that said, we're sticking. And every time I get up before the church and I look at them, I go, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for believing. Thank you for standing. Thank you for walking with us, because you're now seeing the hand of the Lord extending to us. I met with the vice president of Taiwan. I met with President Ma from Taiwan. We're looking at invading the whole nation of Taiwan with our educational system. The doorways are open around the world. We're going in 120 schools in Moscow. We're in South Africa. We're training our kids in our orphanages in Kitale, Kenya, with the materials that we have. And we have nations and ministers of education calling us. So we're in the brink of creating another reformation in Christian education. I just finished a symposium on the weekend in Vancouver with about 100 of the top distance learning or digitally connected virtual school kind of people. They're the top educators in the world in this field. And we're putting together a manifesto on Christian education that I believe will shift the culture of Canada. So when I look at all that stuff, it could not have happened had there been not people that said, you know what, I don't understand all this stuff that's going on, but you know what, God's here. And I'm telling you, God's here. I have no other purpose or reason to say this, although I've been praying for you for almost two and a half years. I'm saying this from my heart to you by the Spirit of God today, that you are here by the will of God, and God has purposes and plans for this work in this community that far outstrip what you possibly can think. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm not just doing that to promo, and I'm not doing that because we've sat and talked, because I care about your pastor. I care about his family, and I'm going to pray and intercede and walk with them, and he's got an eternal friend here, okay? And so, and you as a church, you've got a friend in us. And whatever we can do to help you, we will do what we can to help you. You're not alone. We're not alone together, right? So, man, I'm feeling a little bit uneasy up here because I'm used to having a translator translate what I just said in Vietnamese or Chinese. And so I'm actually having to think all by myself tonight. It's so good to be with you. When Ralph called me about this, and I just said, you know what? You call, I'm coming. And I'm not expecting anything from you. I'm only expecting the opportunity to give to you, be a blessing to you. Okay? So are we all in the same space? Okay. I want to talk to you about a message tonight called It's All About Me. And that's not because I'm from the West and I've got an arrogant or a proudful spirit or anything like this. It's simply, I'm going to talk to you about something that I think is vitally important for the body of Christ to hear. I think we become heavy on another side, and we need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church tonight. Okay? So, Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this building. Thank you for the calling of God that rests here. Thank you for the purposes that you have yet to even input and implement through the life of these people that have faithfully stood their ground. I thank you, Lord, for every individual, every life, every family that invested in the life of this church so that it can be where it is today. And Lord, we now present the future to you and say, Lord, just blow on it. Just cause the spark that is here to just become a raging fire and do something that will ignite a passion for you in this area, this region that you've called this church to. I ask that, Lord, and bless the word tonight in Jesus' name. May it find room in every heart. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. A portion of Scripture that God put in our heart as a church a number of years ago when I was thinking about the mandate was Isaiah 61. Many of you are familiar with that portion. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for He has anointed me to preach. He's anointed me. He's sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has, you understand, that portion of Scripture just comes alive. It's actually the portion of Scripture that was given to Jesus when He came out of the wilderness, after He'd been tempted by the devil, came out in the power of the Spirit, walked into the church, into the synagogue, opened the book to Isaiah, and began to read it, and said, "This day, this is fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me." And the Word of God, Jesus was the very living Word of God, that living Word that had been on the earth for 30 years and society had not been touched, had not been changed. God was in the flesh. Incarnate God was here on planet Earth for 30 years and the earth was never changed. That's amazing to me. Until the living Word connected to the Spirit. And that's a critically important dynamic, to have the Word brought alive by the Spirit. And so when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus and the Word began to be spoken through Him, then signs and miracles began to follow. And which is why it's so important for us not just to be, for us to be a living Word and to open our mouth and to release the Word of God. I'll talk a little bit more with you about that on Sunday morning. But when I'm facing unique challenges as a pastor, I often go and read Isaiah 61. I'll read it in many translations and let the Holy Spirit just read. I just feel like it's a template. It's a little bit of a blueprint. It's a little bit of a yes, do it, no, don't do it kind of book for me. And so there are many, how many of you know there's many opportunities that come by a pastor's desk, say, get involved with this, do this, support that, go here, hello? And so I've got to be able to say, is this you, Lord, or is it not you? And I've just trusted on Isaiah 61. So when it came, for example, to setting up a Teleos Counseling Center, which was one of the first Christian counseling center in our city, I went to Isaiah 61. Well, the Bible says we'll be able to heal the brokenhearted. Heal the brokenhearted. I said, okay, we'll get that. We'll get the brokenhearted in here and we'll get them healed. Hallelujah. To set up a Christian, an alternative counseling center. We talked about city transformation, and I read verse 4, and it says, you'll be a generation that repairs or rebuilds the ruins of generations. I went, well, if I took a look at my city, I see ruins everywhere. We're involved in transformation. We're going to rebuild the ruins. Hallelujah. We're going to rebuild walls. We're going to put up the gates again and have a safe city for our kids to live in. Hallelujah. And then I started looking at other things like kingdom business and the marketplace. And Isaiah 61 says, we're going to eat the wealth of the nations, the sinner. The wealth is going to be placed into our hands. And so in British Columbia right now, the government of British Columbia, which is not Christian, very liberal, very agnostic, very secular humanist, gives us $14 million a year just to do Christian education and discipleship. Hallelujah. So we're extracting money from the government to do some things, going to Alberta, going to do the same thing there. Hallelujah. And we're going to keep on moving across Canada as far as we can go. Get as much money as we can and invest it in kingdom priorities. So we're going to take and extract the wealth of the nations and bring it back into the cause of the kingdom. And then I'd read things like, missions is our heart missions. And God says, your children are going to be known among the nations. Oh, as the ministers of our God, the ministers that God has blessed. And now our kids are in 60 nations of the world. Hallelujah. We're not a big church. We're still 500-600 people. But the reach, the outreach that is flowing out of us, and the budget that God has given us to steward, and the staff that God's given us to steward, we get our kids, we train them up, and then we hire them. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? And so we're one of the top businesses in our community in terms of the number of people in our staff and hiring. So God has done something that I never thought was possible. When I thought maybe, it was impossible to go ahead, right? But God can turn something in a moment. He can take a Joseph in prison and in one day dress him up, stand him before a Pharaoh, and he'd be second in command of an empire in one day. Hey, so can God do anything?
Yes.
Yes. Can He do something with you?
Yes.
Can He do something with your business? Can He do something with His church? You better believe He can. So I was reading Isaiah 60. Is that okay? Are you catching this? Okay. So Isaiah 61. I'm reading this portion of Scripture again. I'm just going over, meditating in it. And the Holy Spirit camps on the word me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon
me.
Now, we're not just talking about Jesus. We're talking about the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. For He has sent who? Me to preach the gospel. He's called me to bring joy instead of heaviness, and to place upon me a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He's called me to rebuild the ruins. Come on. And I began to put me into everything in Isaiah 61, and I was just captured by it. It wasn't just about Jesus, it was about me. Okay? And I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, don't you realize that right from the very beginning it was all about you? And I thought, well, this doesn't fit my theology, because see, I was raised on the song, remember? We're coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, and it's not about me. And here I'm hearing the Holy Spirit said, don't you realize that right from the very beginning it was all about you? And so how many of you know that you need to test that by the Spirit of God? Okay? And what the Holy Spirit began to drop into my heart was what I'm beginning to describe as the truth train. Because in our Christianity, we need to understand that truth rides on two tracks. Okay? For example, Jesus, He's the Son of God, 100%. But He's also the Son of Man, 100%. You try to pull those tracks together and make them one, or compromise it and make Him half God, half man, the truth train's going to have a problem. It's not going to be able to go forward. It's going to crash. You try to push it one or the other and bring those tracks apart, the truth train isn't going anywhere. When you begin to understand the things, for example, of revival, and we all want revival. We want to see our cities transformed. We want to see our country impacted by God. But whose responsibility is it? Well, on the one hand, it's God's sovereign will. Hello? God in His sovereignty decides whether there's revival or not. Pastor, and you can pray all you want. If God doesn't do it, nothing's going to happen. Hallelujah. Well, there's the other side of the track. It says if we confess our sins and we acknowledge and repent and we of our wicked ways, that God will hear our prayers and He'll heal our land and He'll hear from heaven and answer from His holy heaven with the mighty strength of His right hand and lift us up and help us. And so the truth train operates on both of those tracks if we're going to move forward. You understand? Praise and worship into the presence of God. And that's another thing I could spend an hour with you on. But the whole issue of praise and worship flowing together, to a certain degree, I was raised up on praise and we didn't understand worship. Today we have a generation that's raised on worship but doesn't understand praise. But the Bible says we enter into His gates with thanksgiving and through His courts with praise, and then we enter into worship and into the presence of God. And critically important for experiencing presence in our churches is the track of praise and the track of worship. Without both, we're not going to experience the presence. So I can go on with a lot of that stuff with you. So here we have another conundrum to me, because when the world looks at Christianity, they go, you guys are, your theology is filled with contradictions. It's filled with contradictions. Did you get saved by your own works, or did God save you by His grace? And we go, both. Yes, we were saved by the grace of God. But yes, there was a will of man that had to be attached to the will of God. My salvation was not primarily just God saving me, whether I wanted to be saved or not. I repented of my sin. I asked forgiveness and I required a Savior. Hello? And so the truth train rides on those two tracks. The tracks of faith and the tracks of grace. Both operate. But when the world looks at us, it's kind of confusing and it looks contradictory, but it's not. So when it came to this, the Holy Spirit, this is how God cleared it up for me. He said, David, from your perspective, it's all about me. But from my perspective, it's all about you. Hello? Now don't call me a heretic yet. Let me build this in the Word of God to you, okay? Because this is vitally important for the health of the church. Very important for the health of the church. We worship Him. Agreed?
Yes.
Right? We worship Him. We rejoice over Him. Yes. But did you know He rejoices over you?
Yes.
Do you know that we give forth shouts of praise to Him? And do you know that He surrounds you with shouts of deliverance?
Yes.
And so what we need to do is we need to get a revelation in our heart of how valuable we are to Him. Because we come in worship, and what worship is telling God how worthy you are. How valuable you are to us. And when God's presence comes into the place, you know what He does? He tells us how valuable we are to Him. Hallelujah. And if all you're doing is seeing God from a perspective of one, that it's all about Him, and you don't get the picture that it's all about you, this train is not going to move very far. Hallelujah. Still love me? Okay, I'm going to test this with the Word of God, but I think it's very important that we get this into our spirit right today. Because I believe the body of Christ is suffering from an identity crisis. Our sense of value is very low. As a matter of fact, it's one of the reasons I get very concerned in the Christian education movement, because in a lot of nations that I go to, the parents are sending their children to secular schools, and those kids are losing their faith because they feel that they're subclass citizens. In reality, they're kingdom kids. They're King of Kings kids. Come on. They have a value that is so far and above, and yet they're not reaching out to that sense of value. So it's very important to me. I've got a little clip here that I'd like you to watch for a few minutes. Would you?
I'm a forensic artist. Worked for the San Jose Police Department from 1995 to 2011.
I showed up to a place I'd never been, and there was a guy with a drafting board.
We couldn't see them. They couldn't see us.
Tell me about your hair.
I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
It kind of protrudes a little bit, especially when I smile.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw.
What would be your most prominent feature?
I kind of have a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
I would say I have a pretty big forehead.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see them.
All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm going to ask you some questions about a person you met earlier, and I'm going to ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin, it was a nice, thin chin.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke.
Cute nose.
She had blue eyes. Very nice blue eyes.
So here we are. This is the sketch that you helped me create. And that's a sketch that somebody described of you.
So yeah, that's... She looks closed off and fatter. Sadder, too.
Mm-hmm.
The second one looks more open, friendly, and happy.
Mm-hmm.
I should be more grateful of my natural beauty. It impacts the choices in the friends that we make, the jobs we apply for, how we treat our children. It impacts everything. I couldn't be more critical to your happiness.
Do you think you're more beautiful than you say?
Yeah. Yeah.
We spend a lot of time as women analyzing and trying to fix the things that aren't quite right. And we should spend more time appreciating the things that we do like.
Everybody buy Dove soap. What did you think about it? So, the truth that's being portrayed in this thing is this. Your perspective of you is not other people's perspective of you. And certainly, it's not God's perspective of you. And the Bible makes it very clear in our walk with Him that we learn to love Him with all that is in our heart. You see, from my perspective, my world revolves around Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. There's hardly a moment in my day, and this I say honestly to you, that I'm not thinking about Him. That I don't have a song in my heart. I don't have a word in my spirit. I don't have a prayer that's being uttered. There's not hardly a time in my life where that's not going on. Jesus is the center. He's the core. He's the meta-narrative for my life. He's the plot to the play. He's the rules to the game. He's the theme of my life. Okay? From my perspective, it's all about Him. But then He says, the other part of the law is that we not just love Him with all that is in our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but that we learn to love ourselves as we love others, and others as we love ourselves. And so the challenge that we have sometimes is that the view that we have in ourselves is not accurate when God looks at us. And we need to rise up to, well, when the lady had a choice to look at the painting that was drawn from her own words and the painting that or the artist was drawn from other people's words, which did she want? She wanted to begin to see herself through the eyes of other people because it was a whole lot more beautiful than what she saw herself. I want to tell you that beyond and above that is the idea of how God sees you. And I want to tell you that He sees you more accurately than you could possibly or anyone else could possibly see you. So let me test this principle. And because we've had so much energy talked on the issue of it's all about Him, I want to spend some time tonight talking about it's all about you. Or if you feel, you know, insecure about that, we'll just talk about me. Okay? All right. Because it's all about me. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1:4 that we were chosen in Christ in His love before the foundations of the world. The question that I often pose young people, I said, when were you born? And they immediately point to a date and a time and a birthday. And I say, no, you're wrong. Oh, okay, I know. I'm 9 months older. Now, I hate to say this. If you're protecting your age right now, you're actually 9 months older than you think you are. And in Chinese culture, they take that into consideration when they call their birthday. Their birthday is not their birth. Their birthday is their conception day. Hello? Very interesting. So I'm 9 months older than I think, and I've already turned 61. That really messes with me a bit, but I'll accept that. Okay? But even that's wrong. Because the Bible makes it clear that you were created in the heart of God before He created the foundations of the world. And what was created in His heart is precedence, meaning that it takes priority over everything else that's created. In other words, when God created the world, He created it for us, for me. It was all about me. When He created the universe, it was all about me. Because I was created in the heart of God before the foundations of the world. I lived in the heart of God, and it was just as real and just as knowledgeable as being in the flesh today. God knew of my existence. As a matter of fact, I don't know about you, but He couldn't wait until I arrived. Hallelujah. He had things for me to do, just like when I was a young dad and I had our first son, my first son. I didn't have him. My wife had him. But together, we were expecting this child. And this child came. I went out and got a baseball glove for him because we were going to play baseball. And I brought him a T-shirt. The T-shirt took him 3 years to grow into. He was a whole lot smaller than I thought. And he could put his whole hand into one finger of the glove. Hello, he had to grow up a bit. But you see, I had plans for him. And Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus to do those things that he preordained and predestined for us to do. In other words, he was waiting for me to arrive so he could do some things with his son. And when God created the world, he created it for us. We should be the greatest environmentalists in the world because we're the stewards of it. When we came here through Adam, he gave us ownership and he gave us stewardship. And he said, now it's yours. Take care of it. Created for you because it's all about me. As a matter of fact, if you study physics and chemistry and biology and all of the sciences out there, you're going to find out that God actually had to change some laws in the universe so that you and I could exist, so that humanity could exist. So when we actually look at creation versus evolution, we realize that we would not be able to even be on the planet except God changed some rules. He messed up some of nature's laws. And that's what's messed up the minds of a lot of scientists, because they can't figure out why creation is so man-centered. But it was all created so we could exist. And when God created the world, he said, it's good. But when he created me, I don't know about you, but he says, very good. Very good. Very, very good. That's what he said about me. When he created the universe, he spoke the world into existence. But when he created me, he fashioned me with his own hands. And he went inside my mother's womb and fashioned and created the way I was supposed to be. He's actually participated in my birth and creation. That's what Psalm 139 says. Do you believe the Bible? It says that he, just as he had a part and play in fashioning Adam and creating him and blowing his breath and spirit into him and causing him to become a living soul, God has done the same to me in my mother's womb and shaped me in my mother's womb. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, okay? But I know about me. Hallelujah. I'm special. I'm not here by chance. I'm here by the choice of God. I've been chosen in his love before the foundations of the world. Hallelujah. Somebody say, this is good. Okay? And when I got created, and nothing was done to all of the rest of creation this way, but he blessed me. He put his blessing upon me, and that blessing came upon me through Adam. And the blessing of life continues through Adam. I have been given the power to progenerate, to recreate. That blessing still rests in my life. Hallelujah. We are so precious to him that he actually put his nature in us. He created us in his image. If he didn't like us, why would he create us in his image? He wanted us to look like him, talk like him, think like him, feel like him. Come on, act like him. He made us in his very image. I don't want to create something in my image that is going to mess with my image. But if I value something, you know, how many of you, come on, let's just be really open here. You value the traits in your children that are just like you. Come on, only in Canada, right? But we value the traits in our own children that are just like us. You know, his brilliance in math, that comes from my side of the family. You know? Come on. And when God, we look at God and the being made and created in the image of God. As a matter of fact, we can go to the point of saying that he actually gave us his name. I bear his name. You know, when my kids were growing up and they asked for the car, the keys of the car, I gave them the car, and the keys of the car. And I said, just a second. Remember, you're carrying my name. You're a Calaman. And you go out into this community You watch how you talk and you watch how you act and you watch how you live, because what you do will represent my name. And I've built a man's reputation is worth more than all the wealth in the world. And I'm not going to have you wreck my reputation. You see those crosses in the in the backyard? That's what happened to your brothers and sisters you don't know about. Right. The name is important. And God shared His name with us. He gave us His name and said, hey, I'm not ashamed to call you Christian. I'm not ashamed to have you now live like it, walk like it, talk like it, think like it, feel like it. I'm creating you after my image. And slowly you're becoming just like me. But here's the heart of God. He actually gave us His name. Psalm 139 says He created us in His heart. He actually wrote a book about my life before I lived and breathed one breath. That's obsession. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe He didn't write a book about you, but He wrote a book about me. And when I get to heaven, I'm going into that, you know, that library, that CD, DVD, whatever it is by that time, that memory stick may be huge because I've done so much. Oh, yeah. And I'm going to go check and see whether I was in the right place at the right time with the right people this weekend. Come on. But God has a purpose and a plan for our life. And He says, I've written a book about every one of your days before you breathed one breath. Now, why would I exchange the belief in creation for a belief in evolution? An evolution says you came from nothing, you're nobody, and you're going nowhere. Why would I exchange my life for that when I can realize I know where I came from, why I'm here, what I'm to do, and where I'm going? Why would I exchange that? And so in this, in Psalm 139, it says, I've written a book about you. That's how engrossed I am with your life. Can you imagine? It's almost like a scribe walking around with you all day long, watching what you did, what you ate, what you... Come on. Can you imagine how engrossed God is? Maybe not in your life. But He is engrossed in my life. He can't wait for me to wake up in the morning. Come on. Honestly, because we got stuff to do. Actually, I have that feeling sometimes, even when I was a child growing up, I had this feeling that Jesus was sitting, or an angel was sitting on the bottom of my bed, and that when I woke up, I felt like the weight lifted off my bed. That may sound like a little bit sci-fi to you, but it wasn't sci-fi to me. It was very real. The presence of God was very real to me. I grew up with the fact that God loved me. God cared about my life. I never always acted that way because I grew up in an environment that was very poor in mentality. But I want to tell you that I've changed. And maybe you don't know that, but God couldn't wait for me to wake up this morning. Hallelujah. A book was written about all of my days before one of my days took shape. That's how engrossed He is with my life. That's how involved He is with my life. Now, why would I change that for survival tactics in an evolutionary theory? God didn't need a home. He didn't need a home at all. The Bible says in Isaiah, He said, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house can you build for me? How are you going to outdo this one, right? Because heaven's my throne and the earth's my footstool. The whole universe is my house. What kind of house can you build for me? Well, I want to tell you, I know the most expensive real estate in Dunnville. You know, I know the most expensive real estate. Who can tell me what it is? What is the most expensive real estate in Dunnville? Come on, tell me. Anybody here with real estate background? Anybody know what's the most expensive real estate in Dunnville? You're all really wanting to know, but I just visited. I just showed up at dot 30 minutes in the morning. Was already active, and I knew about the most expensive real estate. Airport, hotels, estates, come on, vineyards, what? What's the most? I'll tell you what the most expensive real estate in all of Dunnville is. I don't know about you, but it's me. I'm the most expensive real estate. You know why? Because God could live anywhere, and where does He choose to live? Well, you too? Me. No, that's me. No, really, He loves me more. But God chooses to live in me. He says, Jesus said, my Father and I are going to come and make our home in you. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus left, it was so important. When Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's not going to just be with you. He is going to be in you. Right. Now, I was over in Nigeria ministering, and the Africans love me. The Africans love me. Everybody loves me. And if you don't, that's your problem. Okay? But because God commanded you to love me, by the way. You're commanded to. A new command I give unto you. Isn't that what he said? Love one another. So you have no choice. Right? So I just believe that you love me because you're obedient to the command. Right? So I'm loved. Oh, am I loved? As a matter of fact, my mom and dad gave me a name called David. It means loved. Loved. So that's how I am. I'm just loved. But when I was in Africa, the Africans would come to me and you know what they'd say? We want to get under your skin. And I went, under my skin? That's not a Canadian term that I'm used to, you know. In Canada, when we say, you know, you're getting under my skin, what do we mean? We mean like you're irritating me, like get away from me. But that's not what they were saying. They were saying, we feel so close to you, David. We want to crawl under your skin. That's as close as we can get to you. And for me, that was great joy that they wanted to be that close to me. But I understand why they want to be that close to me, because I'm such a great guy. Right? I'm so loved. I'm so special. Hallelujah. I'm precious. I don't know about you, but I'm precious. You know, we're supposed to have fun. That's the only way you'll come back tomorrow night when Toronto's playing Boston. The Bible says that he that touches you touches the very apple of my eye. In other words, this is the phrase in the Jewish language. If you are the apple of my eye, I never take my eye off of you. You touch me. That's why Jesus showed up with Saul. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? The word is not the word persecute. It's the word molest. Why are you molesting? Why are you molesting me? Because when you touch them, you touched me. You touched the very apple of my eye. I don't know about you, but he's always thinking about me. He's got his eye on me right now. Right now. He knows where I am, why I'm here, what I'm doing, what I'm saying. He knows that all about me. He's the heavenly stalker. I'm being stalked, and I don't want to tell the police about it at all, but I'm being stalked. Every moment of my day is being stalked. It's like I'm a celebrity or something. Come on. Love you. I'm trying to make this fun. Is this being fun? Psalm 139 says, he searched my life and he knows me thoroughly. He knows when I sit down and when I get up. That's why I say he's stalking me. He knows my thoughts. I've been married 40 years now, and I've experienced what I saw happen in my mom and dad. Someone would ask me a question and my wife would answer. And she would answer exactly what I would have said. And I've heard her say this on the phone. You said my husband said what? Come again? My husband would never say that. Because she knows not only how I think, but how I talk. Enough to be able to stand in my stead and say, no, that's not my husband. God knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your words before you frame them in the mouth to speak them. He knows your heart. Come on. He knows everything about you. He shut you in, the Bible says. There's nowhere to run or to hide from his presence. That before you bump into him, you go out trying to get out from under the covers and under his covering. You can't. You can try to get on a plane and go to Hawaii. He's on the plane. He'll meet you on the other side. Come on. There's nothing. He says, you go to hell, I'll follow you there. You go to heaven, I'll take you there. Come on. That's what God says about you. So you can't walk around saying, nobody cares about my life. Nobody knows me, really knows me. God knows you thoroughly, absolutely. And by the way, if I have him knowing me, what do I need anybody else to know me? I got the King of the universe who knows me. I got his card in my back pocket. I've got his cell phone. I can call him anytime and get his help. Come on. His thoughts are weighty towards me. This is what the Bible says. The sum of his thoughts towards me are greater than the sands of the sea. Now that's obsession. He's obsessed with me. I don't know about you, okay? But I know about me. He's absolutely obsessed with me. The sum of his thoughts are greater than the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. Now, I did this in a YWAM school one time. I was teaching it, and I was down by the ocean. I went down to the ocean. I grabbed some sand. I came into the class, and I was thirsty. I needed a coffee. So I put the sand on the table, okay? And I said, I'm going to give you an assignment. Count the grains of sand that I put on the table, and I'll be back. I'm going for a coffee. I had a wonderful coffee down by the beach. An hour later, I came back into the class, and they were still picking at that little bunch of sand that I put. They could not count the grains of sand. Now you say, God thinking about me all the time, all the time, all the time? Well, this computer is not that strong, but there are computers in the world that can think 36 billion bytes of information a second. Now, the last count, there's 7 million people on the planet. That's like 5.5 times a second that computer can be thinking of every person on the planet. 5.5 times a second. We created that computer to think about us 5 times a second. But God created us. And He says He's thinking about us all the time. He just thought about me again. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's absolutely... There He goes again. He's thinking about me all the time. Now, when I was thinking about getting married, I couldn't get my mind off this wonderful lady. I thought about her all the time. I went to sleep, thought about her. Got up, thought about her. Looked at the phone, thought about her. Come on. Those days we didn't have email, Facebook, Twitter. I would have been using all of them. Okay? I would have needed a full-time job just to be communicating with my bride because I loved her. Okay? But God has this heart towards us. Do we understand that whom He loves so deeply, He thinks about all the time? That's what He's trying to get across to us. Do you know how important you are to me and how precious you are to me? I think about you absolutely constantly. Oh, and I pray, He doesn't answer. He's here. He's there. Sometimes He doesn't going to say what you want to hear. He's going to do what He's going to do. But He's going to do the best for you. All things are going to work together for good to those who love Him and He loves them and are called according to His purpose, not your purpose. Hallelujah. Anybody getting anything from this at all tonight? Because I'm checking this out with the theology of the Word of God. You know, when I wanted to marry my wife, it was a very unique experience for me. I got down on one knee, like a real man, right? A real man does that, eh? And I said, I'd like you to marry me. I know I haven't got a whole lot of stuff, but I was 19 at the time. She was 21. I married an older woman. She was 21. I was 19. And I thought, I'd really like to marry you. You know what she said to me? You know what she said to me? I want to tell you what she said to me. I'm going to tell you, whether you want to hear it or not, I'm going to tell you, okay? This is what she said to me. You can't afford me. That's what she said to me. You cannot afford me. And I thought, what is that? I'm not talking about gold and diamond girl here because I don't have money. I'm going to get a car. I'll leave the motorcycle behind. I like my chopper, but forget that. Yeah, I'm going to be driving a young lady around. I got to get a car. Sell that. Ooh, that was a sacrifice. Okay, we're going to do that. I don't have a home. I don't have a job yet. I'm still in university. Come on. But I love you. Will you marry me? Well, you can't afford me. Broke my heart. You can see I'm just broken today, just broken up about it. Well, it messed with my head for a while, okay? And then finally I talked to her again. Now, I understand that she's a German Scot, but comes from a pastor's kid family, but she had a really solid understanding of who she was. Still does to this day, okay? And she's, you know, helped me understand who she is. I've got a lot of coaching along the path, right? And I looked at her and she said, well, let me explain this to you. She said, I am so precious that God has to give me to you as a gift because you can't afford me. But you always remember I'm a gift and you treat me like a gift. I went, yes, ma'am, I get the picture, right? I get the picture. And you thought, well, you, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, is this just very positive self-image? Right? It was 25 years later into our marriage. I walked up to her one day and I said, you can't afford me. I'm so precious, so expensive, that God had to give me to you as a gift. And remember, treat me like a gift. Hello? But it took me 25 years for me to get to the place that she was at 25 years before that. I thought, man, I've got a lot of making up to do here, right? Of being treated precious. But it wasn't just a mentality of her having a very positive self-image. Because I don't actually believe in self-image. I believe in God-image. I don't believe in self-worth. I believe in God-worth. I believe I am what God says I am. I believe I am, my image is what God's creating in me. I believe that God knows me better than I know myself. Hallelujah. And so when he calls men into the ministry like Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, I'm only a youth, I can't talk. He says, don't you say that. I know you can talk. I'll put my words in your mouth and you'll say some stuff to the nations. Come on there, Jeremiah. I know more about you than you know about yourself. Hello. Amen. And I've come to understand that that's the way God's heart is towards us. We are absolutely precious. We sing that his name be lifted higher. And what does he do? He lifts us higher. We come to lift him up and he says, I came to lift you up and to give you joint seating with me in the heavenlies in Christ. Whoa! You mean you placed me in that position? Why would you do that, Jesus? Why would you do that? I'm just a guy. But you're giving me rights at the right hand of the Father. You're giving me joint seating with you. And you called me a joint heir with you to all the resources of heaven. I don't understand that. That's the grace. That's why the angels shake their head at the grace of God towards us, our humanity. Because when God looks at us, he looks at us and he loved me before I ever loved him. He chased me before I ever chased him. Because it was all about me. He didn't need the cross for himself. He never committed a sin. He was the sinless Lamb of God. He had done nothing wrong to die for. Death had no hold over him because he had not done nothing. He took my sin. He came for my sin. He came for my sake. And he took and carried my soul to the cross. And my sin was carried there so that the righteousness of God could be placed upon me in that divine transaction called salvation. What a wonderful joy that was that I experienced that. But the cross wasn't for him, it was for me. And the resurrection was not for him. He was the resurrection and the life. You couldn't hold him down. The grave couldn't hold him down. He got raised up so he could raise me up. It was all about me. From his perspective, it's always, always been about me. And do you know what he's doing right now? For me, I don't know what he's doing for you. I don't know what he's doing for you. But I know what he's doing for me. He's praying for me. You know what his full-time job is in heaven? He's an intercessor. He's my advocate. Hallelujah, before the Father. And he's ever interceding for the saints. Now, my prayers have not always been the most effectual. I've had prayers answered and I've had prayers not answered. But I tell you, there's one whose prayers are always answered. And he's praying for me. Why? Because he's thinking about me. Why? Because he loves me. Why? Because he's obsessed with my future and wanting to see me grow up right and get where I'm supposed to go and be the person I'm supposed to be. He's absolutely obsessed with my development and my conformity to the image that God has for my life. Yeah. Hallelujah. We sing of his greatness, but we forget the greater one indwells us. And we're great. Not because we're so great, but because the greater one indwells us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've come to seek Him. I heard you say that phrase tonight. We've come to seek Him. But He's come to seek us. Now, is this theology proper? The Bible says, those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father is what? He's seeking those who will worship Him in spirit. The Father is what? There's one thing about Christianity, and this is one of the tracks. Seek God, seek God, seek God, while He may be found. You'll find Him. The other side of the track is He's seeking you. He's looking for faith. He's looking for worship. He's looking for humility of heart. Those things attract Him to you. Hello? And so He seeks you out. Now that may sound very arrogant and pride to say that God's seeking me out. But I'm a worshiper. He's seeking me out. I'm a worshiper. Are you a worshiper? Are you a worshiper? Do you sing songs or are you a worshiper? A worshiper is a lifestyle. It's not something you do. It's something you are. I don't worship. I am a worshiper. So everything that flows out of my life is an extension of worship. I do what I do to the glory of God. I say what I say to the glory of God. I feel what I feel to the glory of God. I think what I think to the glory of God. I'm a worshiper. Are you hearing the Father's heart tonight? How valuable and how precious you are to Him. And why I say this is because you know what I'm concerned about particularly? And I like this little ad on the Dove, right? The Dove commercial. But I think of the young... They're making notes, right? I'll check your notes later. I'm in his home. Okay. Check it out. I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned about the next generation rising up, that they understand how valuable they are to God, because we're living in a generation that has said your life does not have inherent value. Your life is valuable when we tell you it's valuable. And right now, a baby in the womb right until birth is not valuable. Because you can abort a child right up until the child's born. And they're actually discussing right now as when does a child actually become a child? If we refuse the value of a child in the womb, then maybe we should be considering post-birth abortions. Because when does a child actually take on child rights? Come on, guys. And we've got a generation that's been aborted. We've got a generation whose future has been reshaped and recalibrated along the lines of a world that has said your value, it doesn't come from anywhere but from us. We will tell you whether you're valuable. If you've got education, you're valuable. If you've got wealth, you're valuable. If you've got good looks, you're valuable. That's our values. Well, I have a $10 bill in my hand. Who gave this $10 bill value? Who gave the $10 bill value? Apparently, we got some really brand new, unique bills coming out in the market, right? But who gave it the value? The Canadian Mint, right? The Mint said, this is $10. Well, I have another one here. You think it just keeps on coming, doesn't it? It does. It does. It's just an incredible well of wealth. Deep, deep pockets. But it's the same size. But one's green with a 20 and one's blue or purple with a 10. And the Mint told us one is more valuable than the other. Because they're created. This did not fall from the sky last night. And I just didn't, you know, grab, 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 grab. And go, where did this come from? This is incredible. Look at this. I wonder if it's any valuable. No, this was actually, when I saw it, I knew somebody had created it. And someone had given it value. But what if I rip it? Is it still $10? What if I crunch it all up? Do you still want it? Still want it? Still got value? What if I step on it? and I dirty it all up. And now it's old and wrinkled like I am. I'm not quite, but I'm getting there. Okay? Did it lose its value? Or does it still have inherent value because of a Creator's decision of what its value is? And see, when you remove that from a society, the society that has rejected a Creator, then we have a population growing up that says, how do I find my value? Because we've got no one that's defined my value. I've defined your value tonight by the Creator. Creator said some things about your life that says how valuable and precious and how loved you are and how valuable and how He'll never leave you or forsake you, and He's hanging out with you and He's stalking you and He's obsessed with you and He's thinking about you all the time because you're important. You exist to Him. You're not some nobody. You're somebody becoming and somebody to reach everybody. And God determines your value. And you rip that out of a culture where God's values are ripped out, you're left with, who determines what's value? Still valuable? Still valuable? Is it still valuable? Can you buy something with this? Do you want this? You'll take it. And when you see the old person on the street that everybody is passing by because they don't have value, every life has value. Every life has equal value. Whether you're born in a Christian home or not born in a Christian home. And it's God that determines your value. And He says, I'm always thinking about you. You are the center of my universe. I've always got you on my mind. You said, well, when you say you, it's sort of like a generic you, and it's like everybody you. No, no, no. Here, I was talking to a young girl in Mexico about 2 months ago. She tried to commit suicide. A neighbor had found out about it and said, why don't you come to church? There's this special guy from Canada, because everybody loves me in Mexico. You think this is a British Columbia disease? No, it should be a kingdom disease. We should know who we are. Amen? And value ourselves in Christ. Because if God values us so highly, we ought to value ourselves highly. If we treat ourselves with less value than God treats us, that's sin. And we need to repent, which means to align our thinking to God's thinking. We need to have our minds renewed to understand how valuable and actually walk with that kind of value, not just toward ourselves, because we'll love others as we love ourselves. If our value goes up, their value goes up. That's why Canada needs Christians. But I'm talking to this young girl who had tried to commit suicide. I was trying to get through to her. I was trying to share with her some of these things, that her life is valuable. Don't take it. God gave it to her. She has destiny. She has future. She has a hope. And I said this thing to her, just, you know, I said, God loves you. And she said, everybody says that. Everybody says that. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. What does it mean, right? And I went, oh, man, she's just breaking my heart here. I can't reach her. How am I going to get to her heart? You know, how do I get to her spirit? And then the Holy Spirit gave me a word. And I said, no, no, no. God doesn't just love you. God is in love with you. And when I said, God is in love with you, she began to cry. No one's ever been in love with me. Hello? God's in love with you. Maybe not you. Just maybe me. Just me. I'm saying to you, God is in love. God so loved the world. Not just loved you. He so loved the world that He gave His Son in exchange for your life. Well, let's evaluate the value of that. My value, we've got a wonderful painter in our church. She's one of the top Canadian artists. She is one of two that's allowed to paint the Rockies and a number of the key places in Jasper and Banff for sale because her paintings are so good. And she determines what their value is to sell that painting. She determines it. Not the government, not Banff, not Jasper. She determines it. She's the creator. And she puts it on the market. And once it's bought, the exchange determines the value of it. Right? But she set the value. God set the value. He set the value on my life. I'll forever, for the rest of my life, be grateful for the value He placed on my life. What was that value? What can a man give in exchange for a soul? The whole world? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? His soul is worth more than the whole world. And Jesus is given in exchange for my soul. And then the Father says through the Holy Spirit, writing the book of Romans chapter 8, He said, if God gave you His Son, will He not give you anything else? Every other good gift? I mean, like, what would He withhold from you when He's given the most precious thing in exchange for your life? So why would I go around treating myself like I'm not valuable? Every life is extremely valuable, and we must learn to treat every life like God Himself treats us. Hallelujah. And where the enemy comes in to your life, right? Where he comes into your life is to try to make you feel less valuable. Your life sucks. It's a mess. Why do you want to keep on living? You know how many people in Dunville are going through that thought tonight? They don't even want to live. And how do I exit this world and do it in an honorable way and keep my dignity? Do you know how many people are sitting in their homes in Dunville tonight alone? Because they don't know God? And they don't know the answer to their loneliness? You understand how many kids want to give up their life on a day-to-day basis in Dunville because they've had their value ripped from them in school? You know how many marriages want to break apart because they've been built on need and they know now that they can't meet that need? Our relationships can't be built on need. They've got to be built on the grace of God. God loves me. I wasn't worthy of that love. But the Bible said He made me worthy. So even when I didn't feel like I had worth, God gave me worth so I could act like I was worthy. I wasn't beautiful, but He made my life beautiful. So why shouldn't I act like I'm beautiful? Handsome. You're beautiful. I'm handsome. Why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't I smile? Why shouldn't I walk with the joy of the Lord? Because the joy of the Lord is in me. Are you capturing something here tonight? You know, you've got to go preach this message to yourself. And it's got to start from the moment you wake up tomorrow morning. And then when you look at other people, you need to look at other people through the grid of God's eyes. And you need to understand, they need to understand how incredibly valuable you are. And that from our perspective, it's all about Him. Man, I'm in love with Jesus. But He's also in love with me. And man, from my perspective, it's all about Him. But from His perspective, it's all about David Kalaman. Oh, you can include yourself too if you want, but it's from my perspective, it's all about me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm the center of His heart and His attention. And you know, that should do something to your spirit tonight. It should lift it, should it? Should strengthen you. Come on. There's a shirt I realized I didn't do this prophetically, but I actually have a shirt that has the circle that, and it's from that Live Strong. You should have that being sold out here for your conference. Live Strong. Because you want to get stronger, right? I may wear it tomorrow night. Big circle. Live strong. Live strong. Come on, live strong. I want you to live stronger. I want you to know who you are. I want you to walk out of here with your shoulders back, your head up high. Hallelujah. You know who you are. And you know who loves you. Come on. And He's given you His name card. You can call on Him anytime. He said, hey, I'll give you instant access 24/7. You call on me, I'll hear you. Wow. Wow. Are you valuable? The person next to you valuable? Can you afford them? And therefore you. I love you tonight. I'm going to build something this week, okay, into your heart. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will just take it and root it in and root it in so that you just get bigger and stronger and more affirmed in who you are before the Lord. So let me pray for you. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against every spirit, whether of human or demonic origin, that would come into this place and rob people of their identity. There's no room here, no place here. This is God's house. Hallelujah. These are God's people. These are God's kids. They're royalty. They're sons and daughters of the King. Hallelujah. And I pray in the name of Jesus that they will rise up. They'll watch what comes out of their mouth and not allow those words to come from the heart of the enemy, but to listen to the heart of the Father speaking into their lives about how valuable and how precious their life is to you. Lord, I pray that when they leave this place tonight, there'll be a sense in their heart of their worth. Just as we have worshipped you tonight and said you are worthy to us, Lord, you surround us with your shouts of joy and you dance around your kids. Hallelujah. Because you see the incredible potential that exists in our life to do some great things for you. Yes. Hallelujah. And Lord, you see it about this church too. There's not just just an individual sense of identity, but there's a corporate sense of identity. And Lord, I speak that over the life of this church. This church is valuable. This church is precious. This church has a purpose. This church has got plans. And that, Father, you, because it was born of the Spirit, you are watching over the life of this church. And you are thinking about it every day. And you are planning things for this church. And you are wanting to walk the walk and the road down the road here with them and see the incredible potential come to life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's your heart for Jubilee, Lord. That's your heart. And so we just speak that and declare that over individuals and also as a corporate group of people, that they rise to the level of your calling and your destiny, Lord, because they're valuable and they're precious in your sight. Hallelujah. Lord, I bless them in the name of Jesus, and I know you bless them. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Listen, I'm here for prayer for anybody, you know. I'm here for prayer for anybody. But you know what? Most important thing is that you are transformed through the renewing of your mind. Laying hands on you will not transform you. I might mess up your hair a bit, but it may not transform you. But the renewal of your mind will transform you. Hallelujah. Your mind changed, your life is transformed. How many of you felt like your mind was a little bit altered and shifted? Not by David Kalman, but by the Holy Spirit tonight. Did you feel that? You feel like you're stronger, that you're greater, you're more worthy and valuable when you leave this place? Good. Hallelujah. Then I've done my job.